Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the Ulama Profile, the 3rd of November, with myself, Ubaidullah Boja. And you with me in 2 hours. The month of November, we've kept it as a month of understanding who this Ulama-i Dioban was. And what is the Ulama-i Dioban? Is it some village that got no relationship with us? Is it some deviated sect we need to be wary of? Or are they some good, very reliable senior ulama who are alma maters to so many of the scholars that we learn from? And with us we have Mawlana Abbas Ali. Mawlana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Mawlana.
Mawlana, jazakallah for joining us. You are a direct student of the madrasa. We fall in the lineage many, many generations down, and you have great relationship with the madrasa. Mawlana, what would be our understanding of the creed of what we would say, or the aqidah, or the faith of this group that we know as Ulama-i Dioban?
Okay, jazakumullah khair, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah, your question, Mawlana, with regard to the maslak, which is the creed, or the beliefs of the Ulama-i Dioban. But before even I come to the aspect of who, you know, what the creed of the Ulama-i Dioban is, I'd like to first touch on very briefly with regard to the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, because the creed of the Ulama-i Dioban is linked to the original creed of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And where does Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah come? There's a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned to the Sahaba that my ummah will be divided into 73 sects, which, and like the Jews and the Christians were divided into 72. So my ummah will be divided into 73 sects. The Sahaba heard this. They asked Rasulullah, who are these? And then, of course, among the 73 sects, only one sect will go into Jannat. Will be a Naji sect, which means a sect that will be saved. The rest will go into Jahannam. This is a hadith. Now, there's a different detail whether they'll go into Jahannam and just be punished and thereafter clarify, out from there. That is a different topic. But this is the hadith as it stands. Anyway, Sahaba asked, Ya Rasulullah, who will be that saved sect that will gain salvation, which will not go into Jahannam and directly go into Jannat? Yani man hiya, Ya Rasulullah. So the Sahaba asked, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam then answered just in 2 or 3 words, ma ana alayhi wa ashabi. That jamaat will be of those people who will follow that which I am on. Now, I am on means which follow, who will follow my sunnat. Ma ana alayhi. That which I am doing, they will follow my sunnat. Or the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa ashabi, and follow the way of my companions and my sahaba. In another hadith, there is also the question where they ask, who are these people who will be saved from Jahannam and enter Jannah? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa used the word, wahi al-jama'ah. That will be the jama'ah. Now, referring to this jama'ah, that who will follow the Quran and the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they are the ones who will gain salvation in the hereafter. So alhamdulillah, once we have understood that, then we move forward to understand the maslak and the creed and the aqidahs of the ulama of Deoband. So this hadith establishes two things. It establishes the standard and the criteria of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And that's very simple to understand, that they will be the followers of Sunnah. And of course, when we say Sunnah, automatically the Quran comes in. Following the Quran and the Sunnah as the example of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which the hadith comes in. And wal Jama'ah, and that is referring to the Jama'ah of Sahaba-i Kiram, Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in. Now, the Rasulullah linked up the two things. One is, he linked up his sunnah, the Quran and sunnah, to a personalities here. And these personalities are the Sahaba-i Kiram. So that is why the first point we need to understand, that anybody who tries to understand the Quran and the sunnah or the interpreting of the hadith and bypass or detest the Sahaba-i Kiram from there, already is on the wrong footing. Because the first students and disciples of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam were the Sahaba-i Kiram. So in any aspect of interpreting the Qur'an-i Kareem or interpreting the hadith and the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we will link it up with the personalities in the sense of the practical examples who were the first students and disciples of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And whoever will follow this aspect, in the sense, they will be among the saved group. Then, after we have understood this particular aspect, then we will understand that what the Ahlu Sunnat wal Jamaat, the definition of Ahlu Sunnat wal Jamaat is. And in the Quranic Kareem also we find the emphasis on when Allah speaks about in Surah Fatiha, where we make a dua, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Oh Allah, guide us to the Sirat al-Mustaqim, the straight path. Right, it's a statement that we have to ask Allah for steadfastness and istiqamat on the Sirat al-Mustaqim. Now, what is Sirat al-Mustaqim? The Sahaba, you ask, what is Sirat al-Mustaqim? What is Sirat al-Mustaqim? Anybody can say, I'm on Sirat al-Mustaqim. Then, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, thereafter mentioned with regard to the, you know, the Sahaba kiram, that those people who follow, you know, my way and who follow the way of my Sahaba. And that ayat of the Quran al-Kareem, where it says, إِذَنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, in front it says, صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ, the path of those people whom Allah has favored. And another ayat of the Quran al-Kareem, you know, elaborates on that and says, صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ, that the path of the Anbiya alayhi salam, the path of the truthful people, the Siddiqeen, and the path of the people who strove in the path of Allah and gave their lives, and lastly was Salihin. In Siddiqeen and the Shuhada, the Sahaba Kiram come in there without any doubt. Of course, there were other people who fitted in this category later on. And under Salihin comes the pious Awliya Kiram, the Buzurgani Deen. So the Quran Kareem defines that the people who will be on Sirat al-Mustaqim will gain salvation, will be the following strictly on the path of these four categories. So Alhamdulillah, the Quran Kareem clears that part also, that these are the guided people and the people of Hidayat. So once this criteria has been established, then we come now to the ulama of Deoband, that the ulama of Deoband's creed is based on Quran and the Hadith and the Sunnah, and strictly it holds on to the link of the Sahaba Ikram Ridwanullah Ta'ala Majma'in. So that is what sets the tone with regard to the creed of the ulama of Deoband. So that is the point where we make a start. Now we go back a little bit to the aspect of the ulama of Deoband, where it started from, because Deoband is a place in India, right, somewhere in UP, about 80 kilometers north of Delhi. Now, Deoband, hardly any of us know about it. It's not a case for town, because all the people who live in Deoband are called Deobandis. The residents of Deoband, they speak of the creed of the ulama, relates to an institution that has particular beliefs, etc., etc. Now, before the institution of Deoband came, there were great ulama individually doing a lot of khidmat of deen. The institution of Deoband only came into existence in 1857. Now, before that, there was the names of Shah Waliullah, his son Shah Abdul Aziz, Shah Abdul Qadir, Shah Rafiuddin, all those names come. Above them then comes the name of Shah Sayyid Ahmad Shaheed, and then above that comes the name of Hazrat Mujaddid Al-Fisani, Sarhandi, Yani Rahmatullah Ali. So our spirit and our link with regard to the interpretation of the Quran and Hadith goes up through our founding fathers of Deoband to Hazrat Shah Waliullah, and from Shah Waliullah Rahmatullah Ali it goes up to Hazrat Mujaddid Al-Fisani. So this is the essential link of those great personalities. There are many other personalities in between, but these are more known. So we know that when we are talking about this link as it goes up, who were the teachers of the ulama of Deoband, and who were, you know, their teachers, and there is an unbroken, authenticated link to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, Alhamdulillah, we have understood that part, that the ulama of Deoband are the original, in the sense, are the true followers of the and belong to the Ahlu Sunnah al-Jamaat, because they strictly follow the Quran and the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as espoused and interpreted by the Sahaba ikram as a first generation, by the Tabi'in in a second, third, and in the Tabi'in we will hear the names of Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Shafi'i, and all those kind of people, and Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, the former Zahib, and Imam Malik also comes in there. Then when it comes to the aspect of Tasawwuf, also that link, now there is what we call a Sunnah. An unbroken, a sanad means a link. in the sense of particular people. So whether it comes to the interpretation of Quran, any person who has acquired knowledge from an alim or ustad of Deoband will say, I got my understanding and of the interpretation of the Quran from my ustad. And that ustad will say, I got it from my, and the chain will go up, and it will go up right up to Hazrat Shah Waliullah, and thereafter to say Sayyidina Mr. Handi Rahmatullah Wajid Al-Fasani, and it will be going up through that to Sahaba Kiram and right up to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So whether it's relating to the external aspects of deen, which is called Shariat, which relates to fiqh, etc., and all those things, whether it relates to the internal aspects of Shariat in the sense of tariqat and tasawuf, they also, we have a chain which goes up from our mashayikh, that they got the ijazat and their aspect of taqwa and tazkiyah from their sheikh, and then it goes up to the sheikh above, and that goes up, and then on the top, names like Hazrat Junaid Baghdadi, Hazrat Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani, Hazrat Mu'inuddin Chishti, and Hazrat Bahauddin Naqshbandi, Hazrat Sheikh Soharwardi. A lot of these names come who are part of the four famous, I will call. There are many more, of course. Four famous tariqas or silsilas. Like in the fiqh, the four accepted tariqas. There were many more before, but these are four in fiqh, Hanafi, Shafi, Maliki, and Hanbali. So alhamdulillah, all of them goes up. Then from the hadith point of view, we take it from there. Hazrat Shah Waliullah Rahmatullah Ali is the point where all our distincts converge at him. And from there, Hazrat Shah Waliullah got his knowledge from Makkah and Medina. He went there and he stayed a long period of time and got ijazat from the ulama of our Haramain and Sharifain. So alhamdulillah, that knowledge that came down. There was another sheikh of the Sheikh Abdullah Dehlavi Rahmatullah Ali, and he also was a muhaddis in a time, and he was a contemporary of Hazrat Abu Mujaddid Al-Fisani Rahmatullah Ali. These were the people who introduced hadith in India, in the Indo-Pak subcontinent. So now this is the link to the past, knowing that unbroken link, and these are names that the whole ummah accepts, and they come in the history, annals of history, as great, great people. When it comes also to the aspect of kalam relates to what we call doctrine and dogmas and beliefs. The beliefs that the ulama Deoband have are what the beliefs of Ahl Sunnah are. And they are also the names of Hazrat Abu Yani, Hazrat Ashari Rahmatullah, Abu Mansur Matiridi. These were the two people. Most of the beliefs of the Aqidah are between Hazrat Abu Mansur Matiridi as the main one, and also a lot of beliefs have been taken from Abu Hasan Ashari Rahmatullah Ali. Again, these two names are of the famous people that were masters in this. You'll find Imam Ghazali's name comes in there, and many others. Either they were Asharis and either they were Maturidis. So now this is authenticated ilm of the Deobandi ulama, that the kitabs of these great people, the teachings of these great people, alhamdulillah, is coming down naslam ba'da naslin, generation from generation. When we take it from Hazrat Shah Waliullah Rahmatullah Alayh downwards, it's unbrokenly, that his son was Shah Abdul Aziz. Shah Abdul Aziz had students in the sense of Sayyid Ahmad Shahid, and one very famous one, of course, from his own family, Hazrat Shah Ishaq and Shah Abdul Ghani. They were Shah Abdul Ghani Muhaddis. These were Muhaddis, and they studied under Shah Waliullah and under Shah Abdul Aziz. Then they were the ustaz of Maulana Mamluk Ali. Maulana Mamluk Ali was the father of Maulana Yaqub Sahab Rahmatullah Ali. He was the first principal of Darul Deoband when it was established. So that link comes. And from there comes the aspect of Maulana Rashid Ahmad Gangohi and Maulana Qasim Nanautvi, who were the students of Maulana Mamluk Ali and Maulana Yaqub Sahab. Then from there comes the link of Hazrat Maulana Tanvir Rahmatullah Ali, Hazrat Maulana Sheikh Ul-Hind Mahmud Al-Hasan Rahmatullah Ali, and all those kind of ulama, and Maulana Hussein Ahmad Madani Rahmatullah Ali. So all that link. Comes the next generation, we find the names of Maulana Sheikh Muhammad Zakaria Rahmatullah Ali, Maulana Muhammad Ilyas Rahmatullah Ali, and many more names of great people. So we are just taking some names of the contemporary ulama who we have seen in our lifetime and benefited from their piety and from their knowledge, etc. But the fact here is that we can see from there the silsila or the chain, that where it goes up, how it goes up, and how it reaches Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
Respected listeners, you're listening to the Ulama Profile with myself, Ubaidullah Bodia. For this month of November, we have started a series on what we would call the Ulama of Deoband, what are they, who are they, an introduction in the starting with Maulana Basri, speaking about this August Institute, it's our alma mater, and we attribute ourselves to it. And after that, we have a whole plethora of speakers and topics till the end of the month of November, inshallah, and beginning of December, discussing the same with regard to the ulama at Deoband. When I basically started speaking with regard to the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, who it is and what it is, and bringing a little bit of perspective to it, and how we are linked to that great chain, and how the ulama of Deoband are part of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, also with regards to the knowledge, the purification, and all of that that comes from there. Also giving us an introduction up to the ulama at Deoband, that meaning from the Shah Waliullah, Shah Ishaq, all of those great scholars, and how those scholars then fed into the ulama at Deoband, and how Maulana then afterwards explained to it with regards to the aspect of ulama at Deoband. Maulana, we hear so much of this ulama at Deoband and the maslak and the creed of the ulama at Deoband, and sometimes many objections are put against them. Some of these objections are from people who might not be aware or might have mixed up different sects. Are there some issues in the ulama at Deoband that they differ from mainstream that takes us away from those seven, from that one sector that will go into Jannah?
JazakAllah Maulana for that question. The fact of the matter is that once we have established the definition of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, which is simply again, Ma'ana alayhi wa ashabi, that which I am on, Rasulullah mentioned, which is related to the Sunnah of Rasulullah, Quran and Sunnah, and then to the Sahaba Kiram. So that will be the criteria to judge those that have this kind of, say, accused the ulama of Deoband have to be deviated. The problem is that with today, you know, we have a very big, this thing, outside of so many sects and so many groups, who will even claim to be Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, or Sunni, or whatever they call themselves. But the fact is this, that we, whoever makes these claims, you know, will have to prove themselves on the aspect of Quran and Sunnah. Whatever the ulama believe in, or whatever they do, they have, mashallah, strong proofs and arguments in the aspect that this is comes from the Quran and this comes from the Sunnah. And of course, because they believe in Sahaba and they believe in the A'imma, the Fuqaha, and all of those kind of people, so later on who again took that knowledge from the, you know, Sahaba, Tabi'in, Tabi Tabi'in, the Awliya Kiram also come in there. So a lot of people, you know, tend to, claim. Let's take it for one moment that Rasulullah could have given, another name. He could have called the people of Ahlul Haqq, the people of truth. Or he could have called them Ahlul Quran, the people who follow Quran. Or he could have called them Ahlul Hadith, the people of Hadith. Or Ahlul Taqwa, or Ahlul Tasawwuf. But he gave a name that covers all of these sciences. We believe in the Quran Kareem as interpreted by Sahaba Kiram from Rasulullah. We believe in the aspects of Hadith, etc., that comes down from the Sahaba Kiram down to the Tabi'in, among those Tabi'in, Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim, Imam Nasa'i, and Ibn Majah, and all of those great Muhaddisin whose name come down in this way. We also accept that part of Tasawwuf. We know our Tasawwuf, the authenticated Tasawwuf, which relates to Chishtiya, which most of the ulama, the Deoband, are linked to. But we also have a good number to the Naqshbandiya silsila among the Akabirin and the elders. And if you look at them, you will notice that Alhamdulillah, their Tasawwuf and Tariqat also is authenticated. And if it's Naqshbandiya, it will link up to Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. If it's Chishtiya, it will link up to Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu. Of course, the other Tariqas of Qadiriyya and Sohbardiyya, like in fiqh, essentially the ulama, they are Hanafis, but they respect all four mazahib. They respect them, and they will show every kind of honor towards them, and they don't do any to have any distinction in that. Only the fact that they believe in the code of Mazhab Imam Abu Hanifa, and performing a salah behind a Shafi'i, a Maliki, Hanafi is no problem. Number two, when it comes to Tasawwuf also, they may essentially be Hanafi. Essentially be Chishtis, or let's say Naqshbandis, but they respect the Qadiris and they respect the Sohrawardis and the other authenticated silsilas of Tariqat. So Alhamdulillah, from that point of view, that we were not given a name. Rasulullah didn't say that the people will be saved, the people who will follow Quran, or will follow the Hadith, or will follow, they will be people of Haqq, or something like that. He just used two words, my Sunnah, and as well as the aspect of the Sahaba Ikram. So we insist and emphasize, the ulama of Deoband insist and emphasize on these two aspects as the main root of the Sirat al-Mustaqim. And once a person is linked with them through these fuqaha, through these buzurgan al-din and awliya, or through these muhaddisin, etc., then, alhamdulillah, when whatever we do, we say, well, check it out in the book. It's a book written 400 years ago, 500, 1,000 years ago, and you find all the names coming in that this is where the ulama, they even get their guidance and their, inspiration from. So this is as far as that knowledge which is authenticated and linked up with Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam through Sahaba Ikram. Then we come to the aspect of this institution of Deoband. Like I mentioned earlier, that there were great ulama before the institution of Deoband came, Ferengi Mahalli and many little ulama, great ulama, who were doing their khidmat in the Quran and in teaching hadith, and many names come up. So it wasn't just that after Deoband came, then, the truth came in the world. No. Deoband came as a result of a political upheaval that took place in India when the British were ruling. And they colonized India. They came in there, first of all, as traders. And, the Mughal emperors gave them permission to trade, and they were kind to them. Later on, they started inviting missionaries to come. So what they are trading, they wanted to spread Christianity. Now when the ulama of Deoband, the Muslims of India saw this, then they started getting a bit, upset. But the Mughals had given them, and then when these people saw the Muslims specifically, even the Hindus also rose up, but more especially in all of these things, Muslims in the front line. Then they started inviting, in the name of protecting their outposts, their trading outposts, soldiers from England. And then soldiers started coming in shiploads. Now, in the name of protecting their outposts and protecting their missionaries or whatever it may be. And that's where the problem started. They entered as traders by the kindness of the Mughal rulers, Muslim Mughal rulers, and thereafter they started taking advantage of that by inviting missionaries, because the Christian missionaries thought it was their part of their mission to spread Christianity, and they looked at the people in India as people who don't have the truth or who are misguided, so we want to bring salvation to them in the sense of calling missionaries. And then behind that, these soldiers came. And once the soldiers entered, they entered mostly from South India, from the upwards Kerala and all those aspects. Thereafter, they said, now we are protecting our outposts, etc., because the Muslims were getting agitated. But these soldiers decided, and many wars were fought. We're not going into the details for what in Madras, they were fought in what is today, which was referred to as Mysore, in the past. And all of those areas where Tipu Sultan's name comes in, and great rulers. Some of them were Mughal rulers, some of them were independent, but they were all Muslim rulers who were either ruling independently or as governors of the Mughal Empire. So they put up a very stiff resistance, and slowly, somewhere they got victory, somewhere they got defeated, and the English moved up and they started conquering and taking control of India and colonizing India. Now that is what happened, and the final thing which was the final defeat for the Muslims who were in the front line was the collapse of the Mughal Empire and the loss of Delhi, where the last Mughal emperor was sent into exile, and they moved up and they conquered the whole of India, including the capital, Delhi. Now, it reached a point like this, and the Muslims now realize, and in that, they call it the Ghadar, which is the mutiny. But there were Hindu and Muslims both in there, but essentially it was the Muslims that were in the front line who worried about their deen, etc., that, these people are coming here and they are colonizing us, and they want to also, convert us. So anyway, the whole story of the mutiny is a separate topic. When Delhi collapsed, the Mughal Empire collapsed, and they took control of that, the ulama realized, and the big madrasas of Shah Waliullah and his father Shah Abdul Rahim, they were based in, called Madrasa Rahimiya. Today, there is no trace of that. It was in front of the Red Fort on this side, and today when this new railway line came up, these madrasas were close to about 100 masjids that were leveled to the ground, raised to the ground around that area, and they cleared that big maidan as we see in front of, between Jame Masjid and Red Fort, is where Madrasa Rahimiya was. And from Madrasa Rahimiya, that authenticated knowledge which is speaking about from Shah Waliullah, from his father, and then going upwards, these students were taught from there. And they had a kind of a disdain for the British. They opposed, these great people opposed for good reasons, you know, the colonizers, in the sense of spreading their religion and colonizing and enslaving the people. So when they took over, the first thing they did, they raced to rubble the madrasas. Madrasa Rahimiya was, bulldozed to such an extent that there was no trace left of it. Now some of those things are coming up as they, you know, they are excavating, etc., etc. So coming to this aspect, now the ulama realized that on the battlefield we have lost. So that they retreated and said, well, now we have to save the deen and the iman and the identity of the Muslim Ummah. And that's where the idea or the establishment of Darul Ulum Deoband was mooted, in the sense of this place which is referred to Deoband, 80 kilometers north of Delhi. And alhamdulillah, great names like Hazrat Maulana Qasim Nanotvi Rahmatullah Alayhi, Maulana Ahmad Gangohi Rahmatullah Alayhi, Maulana Abid Hussain Rahmatullah Alayhi, Maulana Zulfiqar Rahmatullah Alayhi, too many names could come, and they made mashwara. They said, well, now at least we can't win back our lost power and our lost rule. Let us try and preserve the deen and iman and Islam of the ummah. And in that way, let's start an institution. So that's where the idea of institution came. But before we even go further on this one, just to remember that there was also, when the British were ruling and the mutiny was taking place in Delhi, our great ulama, Maulana Shah Imdadullah, Maulana Shah Ahmad Gangohi, Maulana Qasim Nanotvi, Hafiz Zamin Shah Ramadan, this great ulama, there was an outpost of the British in a place called Shamli, just near Muzaffar Nagar, which also is part of the UP, not very far from Saharanpur and these areas of people who know the geography of that area. And they decided to attack them. It was an attack on the British. So even our ulama and akabir were activists in a political sense, that before they gave, went into this aspect of establishing an institution, they put one last, effort to try and see. They wanted to establish an Islamic state in that region. And Hazrat Shah, Hazrat Haji Imdadullah was declared Amir al-Mumineen, etc. Unfortunately, in that also, the in this battle, Hazrat Hafiz Zabin Shahid was martyred, and Hazrat Haji Imdadullah and Mansur Maulana Rashid Ahmad Gangohi, some of them were even injured. But that also ended up, and that's when they realized that now the things to do is to. So in about 10 years after the mutiny, the struggle was going on. The ulama of Deoband, if we say it's 1857, so maybe about 1867 or so, somewhere close to that, they established Darul Ulum Deoband, these names that I have just mentioned. And mashallah, they started with one student whose name was Maulana Mahmud al-Hassan, who became an active, a great alim, a Sheikh al-Hadith, and a great political activist in the sense of working against the British to get them out of India. And he had one ustad called Mullah Mahmud. And under a pomegranate tree is a masjid called Chatta, which was built in the Mughal times. That's where standard masjid still stands today with that tree there. So this is a brief aspect. And subhanallah, the aspect of the opposition to British rule and with all that came with it, the ulama Deoband were the ones who took up the cudgels and stood up against the British.
Respected listeners, we're speaking to Mohan Abbas Ali from Springs, giving us an introduction to the creed and the thought of the ulama Deoband and the belief system of the ulama Deoband. And Mohan Abbas Ali has touched with regards to the aspect of the opening of ulama Deoband. Just to run you through some of the aspects Maulana has said since we were on. Maulana was making mention with regards to the formation of Darul Ulum Deoband. Remember, Maulana said that the formation was not a formation, an institute because of knowledge, but rather because of political influence that was happening within the community, within the country. It was now realized that there's a greater need to defend this, because within the walls, the Muslims were not winning. So they had to look at alternative measures, and that is where Darul Ulum Deoband fit into place. There was also wars that were fought, there were ulama that were injured, there was atrocities against them. We can't imagine those atrocities, and that's when it began. There were over 100 masajid. Now when we go, the Red Fort has become somewhat of a tourist destination. But for us, it's beyond that. It's more like a heritage site, because there were over 100 different masajid within that area that were made shaheed by the very people that wanted to overpower and wanted to take over the India and colonize it, not the, so much the land, but the mind of the people. It began after that with one student named Mahmud al-Hassan, rahimahullah, who then became one of the forerunners against the British, and also his ustad Mullah Mahmud, rahimahullah, who was the ustad, and the two of them then began the madrasa. One with regards to the Darul Uloom, they obviously began with wanting to remove the British and the colonials off of the land. Were they somewhat successful in this regard, Maulana?
Look, I think we need to just clear that point. They already had accepted that they are now overpowered, that they are defeated by the mighty force of Britain and England. So actually, they from that point of view, gave up fighting directly against the British. The idea was now more, the Askarun Darul Deoband was more to preserve the deen, the aqidahs, and all of those, and the culture of Muslims, because these British or these English were not only coming in there as rulers and colonizers, they brought in their missionaries, one. Number two, they wanted to thrust on the people of India, that included Muslims specifically and Hindus also generally, the British culture, the English culture. And that is why there was one, Lord Macaulay, he was called. He was the Governor General that of India, and he wrote, orders down to that we want to create in India, we want to create such institutions in India where such people come out who are Indians, they look like Indians because they are from India, but they think like us. So that was the whole idea, was to create people who could accept this Western or the English culture in the sense, and that is what alarmed our ulama, that they looked at this as a specific, mission. Now, fighting that whole thing was out of the question. They tried. But now the thing was that another movement started on this one, and that was to get these colonialists out of India. And that's where another phase starts, in the sense, one was the Shamli aspect, where our great founding fathers of Deoband took part. And after that, of course, Darul Deoband was established. Maulana Mahmud Hassan was the founder of that. And remember, he was a student of Maulana Qasim Nanotwi. And before I even go to him, Maulana Qasim Nanotwi and Mashiram Gungay played such a role. Maulana Qasim's life shows that they were not only political activists in the sense of that war they had with British, but they were worried about, because the missionaries, and there was a movement, a Hindu movement that was trying to convert the Muslims back into Hinduism. They said that you originally did that. So Maulana used to go. He was a thin person, feeble person, but he had that jazba that at that time, besides being a teacher and teaching in Darul Uloom, to students there, he used to go to very Muradabad and these kind of names, Kalyar, etc., mentioned, where debates used to take place. And in that debates, Hindus used to attend, the Hindu priests, the Pandits used to attend, Christian missionaries used to attend, and Maulana used to represent the Muslims there. And subhanallah, each time Maulana went there, they didn't even recognize who the simple person is. And then Maulana started talking, alhamdulillah, they came to realize that this man is a giant as far as knowledge is concerned. So one was that other that development that took place, that Maulana stood up and he went out into the Maidan, into public, and to try and save the iman of the Muslims from these particular movements who were trying to effect the deen and the aqidahs of the Muslims. Now we come back this side and we see the aspect of Maulana Sheikhul Hind, Maulana Mahmud al-Hassan Rahmatullah Alayh, and also to understand that a warrant of arrest was issued for this great alim, Maulana Haji Imdadullah, Maulana Rashid Ahmad Gangohi, and Maulana Qasim Nanotwi. Maulana Haji Imdadullah made hijrat with some of the Shah Waliullah's grandsons, etc. They went to Makkah Sharif and they got saved. This side, Maulana Qasim Nanotwi went into hiding for a while and he got saved in that way. They couldn't this. But Maulana Rashid Ahmad Gangohi, he was caught and he was incarcerated for a period of time. But Allah Ta'ala then, through his hukam, he got freed after that. So just to highlight the aspect of their sacrifice, their suffering, against Batil forces, you can see that what they had to go through. It wasn't sitting in one comfort zone and just doing. Again, Darul Deoband, as it stands today, espouses all that knowledges that were introduced. Knowledge of Quran, knowledge of Hadith, knowledge of Fiqh, knowledge of Tasawwuf, knowledge of Kalam. All of that, that sciences have you were introduced in Deoband, an all-compassing, what you would call, syllabus, you know, they covered all the sciences of Deen, Alhamdulillah. And today, up to today, that institution still teaches, they have just added to that, you know, modern sciences in the form of teaching the things that are, that have been discovered at a later stage. But the fact here is this, that it became an all-encompassing jame. You use the term for the Darun, just jame, and it was Mu'tadil, and a very moderate presentation of Islam. Because anything that is based on knowledge, there is no place in Islam for extremism. But when we say moderate, means based on ilm, in the sense that, you know, that you prove your point, but on the basis of ilm, not on emotional, just like this. So Alhamdulillah, Darulum up to today stands for these two things. So anyway, there are extreme activities that take place somewhere far away, and the people try and link it. The ulama of Deoband who are living today, our elders will stand up and say that, you know, these are some individuals who are carried away. But the fact of the matter is that Deoband stands for an all-encompassing aspect of ilm, and also it promotes it by way of i'tidal, by way of moderation. So, Alhamdulillah, this is what Al-Sunnah wal-Jama'at actually represent. So, once we have understood this aspect, we now come a little closer, inshallah, with regard to the events. Maulana Shaykhul Hind Rahmatullah Alayhi, after his graduation, then he became the principal, and then he became the you know, Shaykhul Hadith of Darulum Deoband, etc., etc. But that time, this he started this movement in the sense of the Quit India movement, and also he joined, there was another movement called Khilafat movement. Side by side, these two movements are, because that side in Turkey, the Khilafat had collapsed. And the British were responsible for that, or the Allied forces as they are called. They worked such a way, and the Khilafat was something that the Muslims and the ulama really looked up to, the Khalifa, etc. But the British, you know, forces, with those that joined them, many other countries joined them, they brought the aspect of Khilafat down, and the Khilafat was, you know, collapsed. And this caused a lot of pain. So our ulama became very active on two fronts. They started call it the Balkan Wars. They started collecting money, food, even their wives were giving their jewelries. All that was to be sent to Turkey to help the people fighting for the Khilafat there. So that is one aspect. The other one was the Quit India, and this was linked to the Quit India campaign in India itself, which, because the same people who are now colonized India are the same people who are responsible for the collapse of the Khilafat. So Maulana Shaykhul Hind, he had a passion for this, for the freedom of the Muslims. So he joined the freedom movement. In fact, he was in the forefront with a lot of his students. Amongst them were Maulana Hussain Ahmad Madani Rahmatullah Alayhi. Amongst them were so many great names of great people like Maulana Abul Kalam Azad. There was Maulana Dr. Ajmal Khan. Too many names. A lot of his, that passion of his went down to his students. And Maulana then, started working. And eventually, he went right up to Makkah and Medina, because the Turkish were ruling there. And somehow the British got hold of him there. And he was sent to Malta, an island of India. And he was incarcerated there with his student, Hazrat Maulana Hussain Madani, for approximately 5 years. And subhanAllah, Allah used him that in that period of time, this student and teacher wrote this tafsir of Quran by Maulana Shaykhul Hind and with the help of Maulana Hussain Ahmad Madani Rahmatullah Ali. So we need to understand. And this continued. After Maulana came back, he didn't live very long, and he passed away after that. And his heir was Maulana Hussain Ahmad Madani Rahmatullah Ali on one side. And Maulana Hussain Ahmad Madani Rahmatullah Ali, by that time the Congress had been established, a mixed party of Muslims and Hindus, etc. And Maulana led that. And in the period of Maulana Hussain Ahmad Madani, who was a Sheikhul Hadith in Deoband, he was a Sheikh al-Tariqat, and he was also very active in the opposition of the British rule. Eventually, in 1947, mashallah, India then became independent. The British were sent away. With that, another development takes place, which is the movement or the Muslim League, which you call the idea and concept of a Muslim homeland, which is called Pakistan. Now, ulama of Deoband have led in everything. They haven't sat in the corners and just, you know, said, we sit in our madrasas and teach, or we sit in a khanqa and make zikr and call people. No. When they came out, on this side also ulama of Deoband led the whole, to have the concept of the establishment of Pakistan. And the Maulana Thanvi's name comes in the sense of giving blessings to this movement, that it is good to have an independent homeland for the Muslims separately when India becomes independent, because we don't have Muslims or so. So it goes with these blessings. And the names of a few ulama, Maulana Shabir Ahmad Usmani, Maulana Zafar Ahmad Thanvi. These are all students of Maulana Sheikh ul Hind. Now remember that they went on different ways, but they were also inspired by Sheikh ul Hind and get effort as the names of Mufti Muhammad Shafi Sahab Rahmatullah Ali, Maulana Tashab. These great, great names come up that who then migrated to Pakistan and said, well, now a new homeland has come. We need to guide our Muslims there and establish the Islamic rule and constitution and whatever has been done. So in every respect, the ulama of Deoband, whether it was educational, whether it was spiritual, whether it was political, alhamdulillah, they led the way. And today history repeats itself in the sense that all of these historical facts have been documented. Nobody can deny and say that the ulama of Deoband, just enjoyed the fruits of freedom. So alhamdulillah, this is just to bring us ourselves close to home, in the aspect of events, with how our elders, our aslaf and salaf salihin, as we call them, were active in the aspect of deen.
Well, now we've come to the end of the program and we're somewhat concluding the program at the moment. I want to put you on the spot and ask you, you've studied there, you've seen the great elders. Perhaps you were in those days whereby the great scholars of Deoband were there. What was something of Deoband that you just enjoyed when you were there, Maulana?
Allahu Akbar. It's a very, very sentimental and emotional question which brings any emotion in me. Today when I go to Deoband on a visit, all my elders are gone except one or two. But most of them were the senior elders, and then there were the middle elders who are one or two of them alive. But the seniors are all gone to the Qabristan. We go to the Maqbara Qasmi. What I notice about those people, they're not one quality, was their simplicity, their dedication to teaching. Maulana Fakhruddin Rahmatullah, who was a Ustaz Sheikh al-Hadith, used to teach Hadith up to 12 o'clock at night. He was a thin-frail man, those who have seen him, and he looked like a farishta, like an angel when you looked at him. But subhanallah, that, to finish the Bukhari aspect, he would teach in the daytime, and then at night also he would teach till 12 o'clock. And he was past his 80s at that time. So that was it. When we should look at this and think about it today, we are so young, but look at our Asatidah Kiram, that, how dedicated they were, and how much, and how simple they were. The third aspect of it was their aspect of simplicity. If you see them walking in a bazaar after us buying vegetables, this, that, you wouldn't, and putting it under their hands and walk, you wouldn't say, but this is, I even saw some of my Akabiri and them riding a bicycle. In India, it's not a stigma. Like today, if somebody does it, we regard the Maulana as riding a bicycle. But, that simplicity of these giants of deen in the form of ilm, in the form of ruhaniyat, in the form of leadership. But alhamdulillah, that is the thing, that when we look at ourselves and think of ourselves and how useless we are, and when we compare ourselves to them, we say we are just not worthy heirs of those great people. And, we are, nowhere close to the dust of these great people. We ask guidance and tawfiq from Allah Ta'ala that some of those qualities Allah Ta'ala give us. And all those that are connected to the Darum Deoband as ulama-i kiram and have got the ilm, that Allah give us some part of the spirit and the legacy of this great ulama-i kiram, and those of our awamun nas, general public, who are connected to ulama-i Deoband, that we also appreciate in the sense that how lucky we are, that from the point of view of the definition of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jamaat, that we have been able to follow such people, such ulama in the form of the ulama of Deoband, who have kept us strictly on the lines of Quran and Sunnah and Hadith, and we are safe from so many deviations like bid'at and aqidah fasad, in the sense of funny aqidahs, believing in a prophet after Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and all other things attacking Sahaba. Thanks to Allah Ta'ala that we are safe from that. We ask Allah Ta'ala to grant us tawfiq to remain steadfast on the creed and maslak of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, and Allah Ta'ala lift us up inshallah on it, from this world on that creed, and resurrect us on the day of Qiyamah on that creed amongst the shuhada salihin and our akabirin of ulama-i Deoband. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa
barakatuh. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Respected listeners, this is Maulana Abbas Ali speaking, and obviously ending emotionally with regards to the ulama-i Deoband. That is a place where Maulana studied, Maulana discussed the lineage of the ulama-i Deoband, the spiritual lineage of the ulama-i Deoband. Maulana discussed how it started, where it began, and the initial stages, and obviously bringing us to when Maulana was studying. Please do stay tuned in the next hour, inshallah.